Matthew 28, I'll begin reading in verse 16. You just follow along. I'm going to read from verse 16 down to verse number 20. Matthew 28, I'll begin reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, if you've been in church, churches like ours at least, you've probably heard this phrase, the Great Commission. Now, it refers specifically to these verses in verse number 19, this teaching in verse 19 and verse 20, where it says, Go ye therefore all the way to the end of verse 20. Now, it's recorded five times in the gospel accounts. This is probably one of the more famous ones. The other one that is as famous is the one we put on the wall right there, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so this is what we call the Great Commission. So we're going to kind of look at this and try to understand what it is the Lord would have for us. We're getting to the end of a series of lessons on this and to the furtherance of the gospel. But we're going to look to this morning about the Great Commission. So I think the first question is this, well, why is it called the Great Commission? I think that's a good question. Why is it called the Great Commission? Well, there's two major reasons. Number one is this, it is a great commission. So we call it a great commission. Why? Because it is a great commission. Now, what makes it great? Because we say it's great? I mean, does that mean because we capitalize all the letters in the word great, does that automatically make it a great? It's up there. It must be great. It says great. It must be great. So what makes it great? You know, get Tony and Tiger up here. It's great! Is that what makes it a great commission? Well, that's a good question. So we're going to give you three thoughts about that. Why do we call it the Great Commission? Well, first of all, the need is great. Now, when you're trying to find exact numbers that go back 2,000 years ago, like some people say, well, what was, you know, a penny? A penny is in the Bible. They'll say, well, what was a penny worth 2,000 years ago? And it says they worked, and everyone who worked got a penny for the whole day of labor. Now, I think this, if you work, you say you go to work Tuesday, and your boss says you did a good job, I'm going to give you your whole day's pay right now and hand you a brand new shiny penny. You'd be like, got a problem here, buddy. Penny ain't going to cut it for a whole day's labor. But back in those days, a penny meant different than it meant today. And so it's sometimes trying to understand what it meant back then. And one of those things is, how many people lived in Israel, the area that Jesus ministered in, primarily Judea, Galilee, Samaria, a little bit. And in that area, how many people lived there? Well, if you can Google it, and you'll get some different numbers, it's somewhere between 600,000 to 5 million. That's a big difference there. Okay? But it depends on who you read. And you go in, some say 600,000, some say up to 5 million. Some say, I think 6 million is the top number. Now think about that. Let's use the biggest number possible. 6 million people. Jesus' ministry, the entire country was 6 million people. Just in the state of Ohio, anyone want to guess how many there are? 12 million, you're right. Just in our state alone, we have twice as many people than Jesus ever had to minister to his area. So why do we say the need is great? Well, there are more people on earth than ever. 7 billion people on the face. Today, there's more people on the planet Earth than ever in your lifetime, and tomorrow that number will be greater. So the need is great. Why? Because the population of this world keeps increasing. Now, what does that matter? Watch this. Because most people in this world are lost. They've not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so because the population of the world increases, that means it also increases is the number of lost people. People without Christ, people who are not saved, not born again, on their way to hell. And so the need is great because the amount of people who need to be saved increases. And so the greater the need for soul winning, the greater the population of the people, the greater the need for soul winning. Really, there's more opportunities to witness than ever because there's more people out there. So the need is great. That's the first reason called the Great Commission. The second reason called the Great Commission is this, is the impact is great. The gospel changes, I want you to think about this, the gospel changes everyone who receives him. Now, first of all, it changes their eternal destination. Every born-again person, as soon as you receive Christ as Savior, you are secure in Christ. Your eternal destination has changed. Whether or not you do all the things you're supposed to do, whether or not you follow the Lord as you should follow the Lord, we're not saved by good works. We're not kept saved by good works. We're saved by putting our faith in Christ, and we're secure in Christ. Jesus said this, all that the Father give me, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Okay, it's eternal life. It's an eternal gift. And so once we have Christ as Savior, we are secured in Him. And so it changes. As soon as someone comes to know Christ as Savior, it changes their eternal destination. But not only that, it changes often their temporary lifestyle, their behavior on earth. We've talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights now. But if you want to change America, the way to change America is not changing politics or Washington. We're going to change America by changing the hearts of people. That's what changes. Let me say this. You say, why are the politicians so immoral? Why is all the garbage coming out of Hollywood so immoral? Why is all the pop culture so immoral? Can I tell you why? Because we have immoral people in our country. And if we're going to change America, it doesn't start at the top. It starts at the bottom. It starts with me and you and the people we know and seeing them saved. And the Lord changes their heart. The Lord brings about that change. Salvation is not, let's clean up our life and come to Jesus. Salvation is, let's come to Jesus and He does the cleaning up of the life. And so the impact of the gospel is great. It changes everyone who receives it. Now think about this statement. We've had missionaries through now. As we're preparing for our mission conference, we'll have missionaries through the week of our mission conference. Now think about this. Every single missionary was once a lost sinner headed for hell. Someone who would curse God's name maybe. Someone who didn't believe in God. We've had missionaries come in here who say at one time they're atheists. But then they got saved, and now they're going, taking what they denied, now they're taking the gospel message out to a lost world. So what made the difference? The difference wasn't a seminar, the difference wasn't a conference, the difference wasn't they went like this, and they came to a higher enlightenment. That's not the difference. The difference is they came to know Christ as Savior, and Jesus changed their heart. So why is it a great commission? Because the need is great, and the impact is great. And then there's a third reason we call it the Great Commission. And that is this, letter C, is the effort must be great. If we're going to do what the Lord has called us, it takes great effort. It seems, it seems there is in our day right now, there's less evangelism and less mission emphasis than in previous generations. And that's sad. There's more people and we're doing less. And if we're going to make an impact on the world, there must be a great effort made. It means sacrifice. It means sweat. It means putting some energy into what the Lord has called us to do. And someone made this statement. I like it, so I'm going to repeat it to you. We are not here to be caretakers of a ministry, but soldiers in a gospel army. I mean, the Lord didn't call us together and say, okay, let's start Grace Baptist Church so we can all come together and we can just have a nice building, have nice picnics, have nice fellowships, and enjoy each other's company. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We encourage you to like each other. It's better than hating each other. So we encourage liking each other. But we're not here just to take care of a building or take care of a ministry. We're here to reach a world. And so there must be great effort put into it. It takes money, it takes time, it takes energy to do what the Lord has called us to do. So it is a great commission. Now, a little play on the words. Why else do we call it the Great Commission? Number two is this, it is a great commission. It means command. Now, if you understand, when you come to Matthew 28, where you're at in the life of Christ, Jesus has already had 3.5 years of ministry. He's already died, been 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. He has resurrected. Okay, and then he has a 40-day ministry. And then he ascends up to heaven. In that 40 days is when he gives 5 times, he gives this, what we call the Great Commission. 2 times at the beginning part of the 40 days, once in the middle, and then 2 times at the end. Now, why am I telling you this? because this is really his great final command to us as believers. He said, I'm getting ready to go. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to go sit on the right hand of the Father. But here's what I want you to know. You need to continue my ministry. You need to continue. And that's why we use that phrase, so send I you. As my Father sent me, so send I you. We have a command. We have a commission from the Lord. Now, think about this statement. Evangelism is not about feeling sorry for people, but about being obedient to the Lord. Back when we were in the bus ministry back in college, a lot of times we'd have a big fall program, spring program, and a lot of times trying to encourage us to do more. They would have maybe a video or something, and they would sometimes show a picture. Let's say here's this girl, maybe 6-7 years old, and you know, just really kind of a sad looking appearance, trying to, you know, pull at your heartstring. I'm not criticizing, maybe that's what they would do. But then I saw that picture, here's what I think. That girl's not on my bus. Who's on my bus is this little kid. He's got horns, got a pitchfork. It's like a little demon. Put a little demon up there. That's the kids on my bus. And so sometimes we think, wow, we just feel sorry for these people. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong to feel sorry, but that's not why we go out. Because the truth is, you go out and witness to people, and sometimes they curse at you. They're mean to you. They get out of here. I don't want to hear that stuff. If all you're doing is because of an emotional reason, you're not going to do it for very long. We don't do it because we feel sorry for the people. We do it because we're going to be obedient to the Lord. It's not simply an emotional response. It's actually a logical, rational response. The Lord has commanded us, and we who are His people follow in the Lord's commands. So evangelism is not just about feeling sorry, but being obedient. If you go back with me to Matthew 28, notice what He says in verse 18. He says, all power, that word power is the idea of authority. Like a king has power over his kingdom. That's the idea. I have power. I have the authority over my kingdom. He's given us a command. He's saying, I'm the one in charge. I have power. I have authority. Now, from my point of power, here's what I'm telling you. Go. Go ye therefore. So he who is in authority over us tells us to go. Now, what does that mean? It means this. If we are not going, then we are not obeying. So that's why we call it the Great Commission. So the second question is this. Well, what is the Great Commission? Now, we know why we call it that. It's a Great Commission, and it's a Great Commission. But, well, what is it, though? Okay, we know why it is, but what is it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's the second question we're going to answer. And we're going to use our text here in Matthew 9, chapter 28, 19 and 20, to answer that. The Great Commission, as we get into thinking about what the Great Commission is, the Great Commission is not about making decisions, but about making disciples. And what it means is this. Just because you get someone to pray a prayer, you've not fulfilled the Great Commission. Just because someone has come down and walked an aisle and come to an altar maybe and they prayed and maybe asked the Lord in their help, the Great Commission is not finished. The Great Commission takes a person from the point of being lost without Christ all the way to being a soul winner themselves. That's the Great Commission. The whole discipleship program is a part of what we call the Great Commission. Okay, so the emphasis in the New Testament is on every believer becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a casual follower, not just a Sunday morning only Christian, but when you're saved and then you're walking, you're following Him. That's what the desire of the Lord is in every believer's life. I want you to notice the parts of the Great Commission here. Go back with me, look at chapter 28, look at verse 19. First part, it says, go ye therefore. So the first part of the Great Commission is go. Can't do it unless we go out with the gospel. Now, here's the encouragement. As we go, the Lord accompanies us with His presence and His power. How do I know that? Look with me in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Now watch this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Acts 1:8 says it this way. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now notice, we're going to be witnesses, but that witnesses follows the Holy Spirit coming in power, empowering us to do His work. And so the Lord accompanies us with His presence and His power as we go. Sometimes I think we put more on ourselves than we should. We get discouraged because here's what people say. I've gone out. No one wants to hear. No one responds. I'm just not going to do it anymore. The problem is you put yourself in a position you shouldn't be in. Your responsibility is not what they do. Your responsibility is what you do. God has told us to go. Whether they choose to believe or not, that every person is a free will, has free will. Okay? You can't force people to get saved. You can't grab them by the head and drag them to church. Well, you can, but the law usually doesn't look good on. They'll get mad when you do that. Okay, so everyone's a free will, agent of free will. And so they have to make choices, but we choose to go out. Now, God places upon us the burden of the effort. In other words, we go out. That's our effort, not the responsibility results. I've gone out. I've witnessed. I've seen people saved. It's a tremendous thing. I've gone out many times, and no one's gotten saved. Not the most encouraging, but I know this. When I get done, I say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I wish they all got saved, but I can only do what the Lord has called me to do. So the responsibility of the results is not on us. The burden of the effort is what's placed upon us. Now, if they reject us, okay, we're telling you to go out. If they reject us, really what they're rejecting is the Lord. Most people don't hate you. In fact, here's what I found. I'll go to someone's door, I'll knock on it, I'll start talking to them, and while I'm talking to them, we can talk about anything, like sports, you know. Oh, how's the Browns going to do? We haven't played one game in the season yet. We're already saying, wait till next year! Okay, we're Cleveland Browns fans, we already know it's next season before anything good happens. So, anyways, we talk about sports, I can ask them where they work at, I can mention their yard, we can have a good old conversation. And then I say, I get into spirit. Maybe I say this, well, you know, if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Whoa, all of a sudden it's like ice, chill. Whoa, man, you feel that? My ears are freezing. Now, what happened is this. It's not me. It's the gospel. It's the Lord that they're offended by. That's why I understand that. A lot of times it means maybe they're under conviction. And maybe you just hit that raw nerve. And so it's not us they're rejecting. It's the Lord. So we don't take it personally that way. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Luke. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. That's what the Lord said. If they're going to listen, it's not because you're this great person, it's because I'm speaking through you. But if they're rejecting, it's not because they hate you, it's because they're rejecting the message of the Lord that you're bringing. But our job as soul winners is to go. That's the first part of the commission. We just go. We go, and we just keep on going. Now, as we go, what are we supposed to be doing? That's number two. Okay? We teach all nations. You'll see that again in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the understanding about this is we're not teaching them math or science or history or English. The idea is we're teaching them the gospel. We're giving out the gospel. We know that because the next thing talks about baptizing. And you can't get baptized unless you receive the gospel, put your faith in Christ as Savior. And so the idea of teach all nations. So the first thing we're focusing on about going out, we're giving the gospel message to the lost. Now, I want you to make sure you understand this about going out. Because we think about missions. Every missionary we bring in, now they may have a different little twist on their ministry, but the focus should always be the same, and that is getting the gospel to the lost. We're not sending missionaries to... Okay, If as a missionary, you go into a village and it has no water and you dig a well, and that's all you do, that villagers may love you because now they have water, but they're still going to die and go to hell. Now, if you dig a well in order to draw a crowd to give them the gospel, well, that's a good idea then. I have no problem with that. I have a problem with if there's no gospel message, or there's no focus on the lost, that's the problem. So our focus about going out is getting the gospel to the lost. So we are not sent to moralize or Americanize the world. We're sent to evangelize. We're not sending people over to other countries so they can take American culture with them. We're not going over there just so that they just preach a moral lifestyle. We're sending people over there with a gospel message to see people saved. They're lost without Christ. Moral people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Okay? Americans without Christ go to hell. Foreigners with Christ go to heaven. The difference isn't the country you're born in. The difference isn't necessarily behavior. The difference is whether or not you receive Christ as Savior. So we teach all nations. We give the gospel. That's the second part of the Great Commission. We go, and we go with the gospel. Now, what's the third part of the Great Commission? Well, number three is this, is we baptize them. Look with me in verse 19 again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've been in our church a while, you understand the difference or the distinction we're making here. But let me just, in case you haven't, let me make sure. We're not saying, okay, watch my head, it's shaking no. This is a no. We're not saying that they go to heaven because we baptize them. We're saying this, once they receive Christ as Savior, they're saved. Following salvation, then comes the baptizing them. Baptism follows salvation. It's not a part of salvation. It's not an like the completion of the salvation. There's salvation, and then there is baptism. Baptism does not get you to heaven. Now, for some people, that is like, what? I can't believe you're saying that. How can you say that? Here's how I can say that, because it's in the Bible. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who you know was saved, who you know was not baptized, and you know who went to heaven? The thief on the cross. Now, if Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what? I take Jesus' word for it. Now, did the thief get baptized? No. You didn't come off the cross until you were dead. That was the Roman rule. You didn't come off the cross until you're dead. So he didn't get baptized. But he did go to heaven. Why? Because he was saved. And so baptism is something that follows salvation. Now, why do we baptize him if it's not a necessary to get saved? Well, this idea of baptizing implies an identifying with other believers and a decision to follow Christ. Baptism is we're identifying with Christ and we're identifying with believers. I'm identifying with a doctrine. That's why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He's identifying himself with a doctrine. And so I'm identifying with other believers, with the doctrine of that church. I'm identifying myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the idea is I'm being buried. The old man's being buried by death and through salvation. And I'm rising to new life in Christ. Decision to follow Christ. I've got to hurry here so we can get through the rest of our lesson. Number four, always about this time in the lesson, I always seem to say that. Number four is this, teaching them to observe all things. This is the fourth and final part of the Great Commission. What's the first part? We do what? We go. Okay? If we're not going, we're not doing the Great Commission. Okay? If we're just sitting here on our hands saying, boy, I hope they get saved, we're not doing the Great Commission. Now, ready? Does Pastor White have responsibility to go with the gospel? Yes, he does. He's the pastor of the church. He ought to be going. These missionaries we bring forward in our mission conference or through the year, do they have responsibility to go out the gospel? What if we had a missionary stand up and says, folks, I want you to support me, but I ain't going. I'm going to stay home and watch TV. You'd be like, no. No, exactly. So I do. The missionaries do. But what about the average, everyday Christian? Do they have responsibility? The command isn't go pastors into all the world, go missionaries in all the world. The command is go ye. He's talking about believers. Go ye. All believers have a responsibility to go. And as we go, we teach all nations. We're giving the gospel. And then following their salvation, then we're trying to get them connected to a local church or getting baptized. That brings us to number four. We're teaching them to observe all things. We're discipling them. Now, what does that mean? We mentioned this earlier. But we are to disciple every believer so they can transition, watch this, from being a receiver of the gospel to the giver of the gospel. Here's when you know the Great Commission has been finished in someone's life. When they've gone from being lost without Christ and now they're going with you soul winning. Then you can say, you know what? This is what it's all about. It's that whole transitioning process. It doesn't happen overnight. Salvation is instantaneous, just like that. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, you're just like a newborn babe. You're immediately born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an immediate thing. Now, it's like this. I know there's a 9-month gestation period, but birth basically is pretty quickly. The actual birth process, okay? It's not that quick. But it's rather quickly, okay? Boy, I wish it was that quick. I know, but anyways, it's rather quickly. But raising a kid isn't that quick. Compared to raising a kid, I mean, imagine, I don't mean to be crass, but imagine if labor is 18 years. Labor's not 18 years. Well, after you have the kid, it seems like, I'm still a laborer. But anyways, here you have this kid, and then, you have your beautiful, wonderful child. And so then, for 18 years, you're training them, you're teaching them, because you want them to become an adult to be a competent person, right? The same thing is true in the Christian life. We're training, we're teaching, and so it may not be, someone may not get saved yesterday, and all of a sudden Monday be out soul winning. They could be, but that's usually not what happens. But that's the goal, that's the emphasis. We're trying to encourage them, we're trying to bring them with us, we're trying to disciple them along that way. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a thought here. The most common word used in the Bible to describe believers. Let me ask you, what do you think it is? What do you think the most common word in the Bible to describe believers? Is it believers? No. Christians? No. What did you say? Disciples. You know what a disciple is? Someone who's been taught. A student. The number one way he describes us as believers as being a disciple. Because he expects every believer to be learning and growing. We're supposed to be connected to a church. We're supposed to be connected to the Word of God. We're supposed to be connected to other believers. We're supposed to be growing in our faith to the point where we start out like this. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's no problem. If you don't know anything about the Lord, if you're totally ignorant of the Bible, that's not a problem. The problem is this. If you stay that way your entire Christian life, that's the problem. You know, when we were in Christian schools, when a kid came in at 5 years old in kindergarten and didn't know up from down, all he knew is this. He knew when he had to go to the bathroom, and he knew like he missed his mom. Other than those two things, he didn't know anything. Now, that's not a problem until if you're in 12th grade and that's all you still know. Well, that's a problem now, okay? We want them to grow. We want them to learn, just like believers. So there's a process here. We're teaching them to observe all these things, all everything that the we have learned, everything that we've been taught, we're trying to teach them, disciple them, grow them, and it's a process. We do it different ways. We're going to start a kind of a new discipleship. We've had one, and we're going to kind of revamp it and get it going again. And so we've got a discipleship program we're going to kick in. We do it through Sunday school. We do it through the services. We do it through one-on-one, kind of some time we spend together. But we're just trying to grow them into being believers they ought to be. Now, we get to the end, just a couple minutes here. Ready? I want you to notice this verse. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think one of the greatest sources of joy for a believer is to have someone come to know Christ as Savior and then watch that person grow as a Christian. Let me tell you, I don't think there's any greater joy than that. When you see someone who's following the Lord, there's great joy in that. The idea of children here are converts. Now, the question I would ask you as we get done with our lesson this morning, here's the question I'd ask you. Who is a follower of Jesus Christ because of you? I know some people, they're like, Christianity? Blah, don't mean anything to me. Let me tell you why it doesn't mean anything, because you've not put anything into it. But when you've seen someone maybe start out as a young Christian, now I'm not going to tell you I'm some great Christian or have had great results, but I've tried to be faithful 30 plus years, and I've seen some results in my life. And I'll tell you, the greatest joy is when we had bus routes, when I did bus ministry, and you have this kid come in. I remember this little girl, this is on Jeff Engstrom's route. I'm not really good at Spanish. I don't really know what her name was. I call her Mary Bella. I'm sure that wasn't her Spanish name, but it's what I called her, and she knew that. And so I remember knocking on their door. And this girl was probably 4 years of age, and the brother was like 7. And I invited the boy, and he was going to come. Then that Sunday morning, he brought his 4-year-old little sister with him. So they came on the van, the bus, that first Sunday. Now, if you advance it forward, I get out of Bible college, I'm in the ministry, and I get this letter out of the blue. And it's from Maribelli. And she is going into Bible college. You know what? That was great joy. Now, I'm not saying I was the biggest influence. I definitely wasn't the only influence, but I had a part in it. That's what brings us joy. And if you want joy in the Christian life, you invest your life in others and watch them grow. Watch them transition into becoming competent, mature Christians in themselves. Let me show you one more verse. Mark chapter 8 says this. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now watch this. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, now watch, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So we lose our lives for the gospel's sake. Two statements, we're done. Ready? A desire to impact lives of Jesus Christ will motivate you to sacrifice and tolerate things you would not otherwise. You lose your life for the gospel's sake. Not so selfish, not so self-centered. The end result will be joy and fulfillment that nothing else brings. That's really the joy of the Christian life. The joy of the Christian life isn't carnal, material things. It's the impact your life can make on another person's life. That's where the true joy comes from.